We are going to talk about the Word of God and what it teaches us. And as a preacher here sometimes, I give that a crack. Now, here's what I say to people. I like to preach to myself and hope you get something out of it. All right? Now, I tell you that to tell you this. We are together as a congregation right now in person and online, and there are literally billions of people around the world that look into this Word and help and let it and ask for God to guide them through the work of His Holy Spirit bringing this Word to life. But you can't rely just on what you hear on a Sunday morning, can you, right? So I want you to get ready to take some notes so that something speaks to you. Now, on the app, do you guys know this? There's an app. There's a WBC app. If you don't know how to get that happening, I can't explain it to you right now. But there's a WBC app, and you can cheat. You can get the sermon notes right now. Write them down and just leave. So you're like, I know what he's going to say. It's all there. All the answers are there. The reason I tell you the notes are there is because we want you to take something away from this gathering. Okay? So I just had a nice moment with God singing the blessing. Did you enjoy that? Thanks to Beck and the team for leading us in that. It's wonderful, isn't it, to sing together? But when I walk out the door, the band doesn't come with me. And I get really grumpy because I think, you know, the band coming with me would be great. But then my car's already full, so I can't fit you in. I have a large family. Anyway, so what I'm saying is I want you to take something with you today. We've been talking about when faith and family collide. And today this passage is a moment where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and meets him in the desert. And hopefully, hey, by the way, how many people have been spreading the disappointment around this week? Right? Pastor Stan said to me, what did you get out of the sermon? I said, spread the disappointment around. That's what I got out of that. So just been spreading around. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to the socials, check out our YouTube channel and our onlines and all the places. You can hear Pastor Stan's full sermon, or you can hear just little snippets of it because Brother Simon has edited it, so you can even grab those little portions and share them around. In this moment, we see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, coming and speaking to him and excitedly learning what has happened for Israel, responding to what has happened for Israel. And it's this wonderful moment where conciliation is happening and growth is happening and change is happening. But how many people have sat around a dinner table or at the Christmas gathering with your family and thought, if I mention my faith right now, I could blow the room up? Anybody had that moment? Anybody actually tried to just sort of share the gospel whilst carving the turkey at Christmas just cause? How many people have that friend that goes, you know what, I'm just going to preach today. And you're thinking, this is not the moment to preach. This is not the moment to tell everybody they're going to hell. Those moments, right? So we just want to touch real brief on that moment where our faith and our family collide, where we think we're supposed to be the messenger of truth. Now, I don't know if you've got any siblings, but I do. And when I told my siblings my truth, they did not appreciate it when I was younger. Come to think of it, they still don't really appreciate it, even though I'm right. It's all right. I come from a family of we're all loud, don't worry, we all hold our own. My wife sits in the corner with the other brothers-in-law and they just laugh and point at our family. It's all good, don't they? The in-laws all sit in one corner and watch the ghouls. Yeah, it's a thing, don't worry about it. Where are the loud family people? Come on, somebody, yes. All the quiet family people are going, them, they're the annoying ones. Truth has to be packaged with a thing called grace. Truth has a context. Truth has a place. You don't just decide right now, I'm going to get everybody to change their minds because I've decided this is my pulpit now. There's a whole lot of lessons we can learn about grace that provides a foundation for truth. And might I suggest to you that where you might have been told as a younger Christian or even yesterday, I don't know who's been speaking to you, you might have been told you should witness to people. Anybody been told, you should witness to people? You should witness to people. Now, we did some fun things as young Christians. Our youth leader would say, right, we're going to get together in twos. Two people, because that's in the Bible. Jesus sent his disciples out in twos. And you're just going to walk up to strangers and you're going to tell them the gospel. And you think, oh, crumbs. Anybody? Anybody tried this? It's fantastic. I think Michael Moore could make a documentary about following Christians around attempting to do this. It's not a very successful thing, just putting it out there, right? Because when you walk into a stranger's life, you have no context and no permission to speak, right? You have to wait for context and permission. So there's some pretty funny stories. I remember inviting my grade six friend Ben to church It was an exciting day. I thought Ben would come and play at my house. We'd jump on the trampoline and climb trees and play shoot 'em ups in the backyard. And because we didn't have YouTube to ignore each other with. And so we would play. And he decided to come to church that day. My dad was preaching. I thought, this is good. Because everyone knows the preacher can deliver the gospel better than you can, right? It's not true. And so Ben comes. And at the end, they go, does anyone want to respond to Jesus? Because we often do that in church. Would you like us to pray with you and we'd love to introduce you to Jesus and start the discipleship journey? Ben goes forward. I was like, oh, it was so exciting. My friend decided that he would start a journey of faith. And then somebody on the line, I don't even know who, one of the elders maybe said, Juz, why don't you come and pray with your friend? And I thought, what a great privilege. And then I thought, I don't know how to do that bit. And so they said, aha, it's all right. Because we're Christians, we have it printed out somewhere on a tract. Anybody remember tracts? Tracts were things that you put in people's letterboxes so they could start their fires. And so I went to the back of the tract, and the tract had a prayer in it that you led people through, and I thought, great. And halfway through the prayer that I'm reading verbatim off the page, I start asking him to deny his idolatry and his Catholicism. I'm 11. I don't know what the heck's going on. I don't even know what I prayed with that kid that day. I'm hoping that he's still walking with Jesus, but it's not based on my prayer or my witness, all right, is all I'm saying. There's plenty of funny stories, right? But there's also really disastrous stories of that family gathering that someone blew up because they thought it would be great to just discuss their religion with everyone and just make sure everyone was on the same page. Truth comes packaged or preceded by grace. We are people of grace and we are people of peace. We are people of peace. This is the most important thing you can understand today. And as someone who is very good at placing both feet in my mouth at the same time, slowing down and waiting for permission is what this thing is all about. The only time Jesus got up in people's faces was when they already had religion going on in their life. And he said, guys, chill out. We start with grace and we introduce truth. So, maybe you've been told to witness to people, but here's just a little flip that I'd love to help you understand today. We are to allow people to witness us. Right? Just a simple way of reframing the understanding of witness. Allow people to witness you. Because then that puts the onus on me to live a life of integrity, to live a life of peace, to be a person that brings truth once grace has been settled as the foundation. We used to say, you know, anybody ever heard the phrase, you've got to scare the hell out of people? Yeah, there was a play. We used to put a play on. People would come and see what it was like to go to hell. My friends, scaring people into heaven doesn't work. Letting them observe your life and seeing the kingdom at work in your life is what's supposed to go on. I wrote it down this way, not to scare the hell out of people, but to invite others on a long walk that produces fruit. I've met plenty of people that shout in the name of Jesus, but there's no fruit on the vine. The Bible says that we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. Your witness, my friends, is not an argument you put forward. It's not. It's not an argument you put forward. It's not a debate where you win in the end. It's a faith action lived out. So, online, in the room, how does your faith play out in your life? When people witness you, what are they witnessing? What are they seeing? If you can answer that question with they're seeing goodness, that's great. If you can answer that question with, oh my goodness, they're looking, that's good too. That's good too. Psalm 34 says this, I will bless the Lord every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Anyone? If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Glorious ruins. Hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news together. Let's get the word out. Wait, what? So David's singing this psalm, writing this psalm down, and his instruction is, let's get the word out. And that's a really good instruction, but see where it starts. You will see me every day. Every day I live and breathe this thing. So when we're saying, let's get the word out, this is not about conversion. This is about people that can witness you. He is being very public about his faith, very public about the way the praises of God are on his lips day in, day out. It fills his lungs with joy. It actually brings him happiness. Now, I don't know if you know this about Dave, but his life wasn't always happy, and yet he continually wrote psalms like this and then said, let's get the word out. Verse 6 says, when I was desperate, I called out and God came and got me out of a tight spot. That's your witness. That's your witness. The praises are on my lips and in my lungs because he has gotten me out of a tight spot, because that's my testimony, that's my story. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness, to all his goodness. You want to open doors for you to God's goodness? Let worship into your life. You want to introduce, you want to help others get God's goodness? Help them understand what you worship and how you worship and how it changes your day and how it fills your lungs and how the praises are on your lips. Don't expect them to get a leaflet from you and go, oh, I get it now. I'll sign on the dotted line. If you're anything like me, you walk down the middle of any plaza and you avoid the little booths in the middle. The little booths in the middle scare me. Because I know there's a shiny balloon there, but I don't want your LED lights. And I know there's a picture of a sad person, but I already have my money invested in certain charitable organizations and I don't have any more. And if you ask me, I'm going to feel bad about myself and then I'm going to try and give you money I don't have. Anyone? Who's ever used the Gold Trader one in the middle of the mall? Somebody's using that shop. Is anyone online using the Gold Trader person in the middle of them? I don't understand that. Maybe because I don't have any gold to trade. Jethro sees Moses in the desert. And as Pastor Stan explained last week, he's bringing Moses' family back to him and saying, get your family in order, get it sorted, mate. And then there's this beautiful moment where they greet one another. They greet one another. And what I think Jethro sees is Moses, who is living and breathing God, doing what Psalm 34 says. Jethro witnesses the blessing on Israel. He witnesses the blessing on Moses. You know what else he witnesses? He witnesses the change in Moses. Because this is not the first time he's hung out. Remember, the first time he met him, he was a murderer escaping from Egypt who had been a prince. And he'd given him a job as a sheep herder. And then he found him a wife, one of his daughters. And then he'd gone through a whole lot of change. By this stage, Moses' life is already full of a lot of big, big, big things. A lot of stress points, a lot of stories, but a lot of deliverance. And Jethro sees a changed man. Jethro sees a transformed man. He sees a man that is struggling in his own humanity, and there's going to be lessons coming next that Jethro gives him. He sees a man struggling, but he sees a man transformed. He witnesses Moses, and Moses is the witness of what God has done in his life. And that's the truth. The truth is, he looks and goes, you're different. You've changed. You've gotten stronger since I last saw you. You've made it through. This is what Exodus 18 says, Jethro said, blessed be God who has delivered you from the power of Egypt and Pharaoh, who has delivered his people from the oppression of Egypt. Now I know that God is greater than all gods. Everybody say, now I know. Now I know. Now I know. Now I know. He'd possibly been told before. Chances are he'd heard some stories up to this point. But this point is a catalytic point where fellowship is had and he says, now I know. Not because you shouted it at me, because I witnessed it in you. Now I know because I have tasted. Remember the psalm says, taste and see. Now I know. I have tasted. I've tasted. I've understood. Everybody knows taste is a lot more than the label on the packet, right? doesn't just say bread, right? It says sourdough bread, or it says bread with all these seeds in it, which, you know, Stan wouldn't eat. But, yeah. Stan, if you want to get Stan a loaf of bread, just get in the white one. But it doesn't describe the flavor. It describes the product. You take the product out of the packet and you taste it, and then you understand it. I wrote this down because I couldn't remember it. You have two types of, there's lots of things going on in your tongue and your mouth, right? But you have olfactory and gustatory glands, things on your, gustatory. Did you know you have, you ever thought you've got a hairy tongue? Do you know why? It's because you've got a hairy tongue. In the little gustatory glands, there's a little hair. And the hair triggers, there's billions and millions and whatever. There's only one. And if you lose it, you're stuffed. No. Maybe that's what those hair replacement ads are for. I don't know. Hasn't worked on me. But pay attention, you lot. Gee whiz. So there's olfactory and there's gustatory. And these things come together and they spark things in your brain that say, now I get it. The olfactory ones are the ones that smell and the gustatory ones are the ones that taste. And those two things go together and that's when you say, I can taste it. I understand what it is. Remember manna? What is it? Manna from heaven? It tasted like, the Bible actually goes into description, it tasted like wafers and honey. It actually goes into description. It matters. The story, the ingredients matter. When we meet Moses and Jethro in this portion of Scripture, we have Moses' backstory and we have Jethro's backstory. And that's why we understand more about what's going on. It's not a random moment in Scripture where two people get together, have a conversation and the world comes alight. No, it's God moving people through a long story, a long walk that has produced fruit where they come together at one moment and Jethro goes, now I know. I've tasted it. It's all made sense. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law the story of all God had done to Pharaoh and Egypt in helping Israel. Jethro was delighted in all the good that God had done. What did Psalm say? Let's tell the world about the goodness of our God. Moses told the story. Why? Because in grace they'd come together. They'd greeted each other with a kiss. They'd bowed down to one another. They'd actually honored one another and greeted each other and given permission to one another. And Jethro says, what's been going on? And Moses jumps straight to the story of God. Do you know the difference between someone who's full of faith and someone who's full of themselves? Someone who's full of faith tells the story of God. Someone who's full of themselves tells the story of them. I want to be telling the story of the things of God, which directly impact me. But it's not about me. It's about giving the praise back to God and being excited about the story that has got us this far. We know their family of origin. We know, and he says, now I see because I have witnessed. I have witnessed you change. I have witnessed the blessing on Israel. I have witnessed this God story. This God story that you're telling me, I can see the fruit of that all around me right here. Now I see, I have witnessed. Do you know, sight is obviously more than two-dimensional. You know that, right? I am not seeing you as a flat pack right now. I'm seeing you as a pack of three-dimensional people. People online? Yep, okay, you're flat. But everyone in the room, they're 3D. Promise. In the 90s, if you wanted to have a cool house, you would put a poster up that looked a little bit like this. And this, my friend, would make your dinner party guests very tired. Everyone's staring at it right now, aren't you? I don't know if you can see that online, but this is a magic eye. This is a magic eye. And it looks two-dimensional. But if you stare past it, stare through it, cross your eyes, no one could ever explain it to me. But I did make sure I checked this one. And if you haven't, this is great. Sorry, just in the room. Do. It's a squirrel. It is. I promise you. You're all still staring at it. We better move to the next slide. We don't see things in two dimensions. We see them in three. And the backstory matters, and where you're up to right now matters. The grace that precedes the truth absolutely matters. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, then brought a whole burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron, along with all the elders of Israel, came and ate the meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The outcome of all of this is hope for a future. They've grown together. They are sitting at a meal table together, not just Jethro and Moses, but Jethro, Moses, Aaron, all of the elders, the leaders of Israel, the culture leaders, the one who are carrying God's story. And now Jethro says, I get it. I know. I see. I hope. And here's what I think hope actually means. It means I have matured. I've been trying to understand hope for a long time. I've written songs about hope. I've wrote Christmas shows called Hope. I've done all sorts of things with the word hope. We've got Multiply Hope written out here. So when Pastor Stan and I met and he said the vision of our church is Multiply Hope, I went, that's great. That resonates with me. I get it. But I've been trying to describe hope for a long time. And I think I will for a long time still, because it's kind of a throwaway word. Do you have hope? And the answer is you're supposed to say yep, but a lot of times nup. But somewhere in between is probably true. I think hope is a maturing process. Because hope is an anchor for your soul. It's something strong. It's something foundational. It's not wishy-washy. It's not, I hope tomorrow will be okay. It's, I know tomorrow will be okay because I've walked this journey before. Maturity is hope, and hope is maturity. We're sitting at a table now a long way down the track with Jethro and Moses and Aaron and all the leaders of Israel, and they've blessed one another and they've told the story of God, and they have hope for what comes next. They've walked a tough journey, but that's given them toughness to walk the rest of the tough journey. We know it's not over for them. But hope is a place of maturity. Psalm 34:8 again, open your mouth and taste, open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. Do you know what they did at the end of that gathering? They got together, they brought a whole burnt offering, and they worshiped together. Why? Because worship brings the goodness of God, and the response to the goodness of God is worship, and those two things cycle forever and ever. Worship is a response to the goodness of God, and the goodness of God requires our worship. And that's what keeps us walking this long walk through this garden that produces fruit. Not something that you shout at people, not something that you witness to people, but something that people witness in you. Something that people witness in you. When people look at you, my friends, what are they witnessing? Have you thought about that? Have you challenged yourself with that? I'm telling you, I'm just going to confess right now. As I said, when I put my foot in my mouth, I do it properly. Anyone? Or you like the subtle one that just mumbles the thing and then accidentally walks out the room? No, I'm like, no, I'm saying it. I'm out there. I'm looking at you, Kez. My friend Karen Smith over there, she's like, yeah. I would look at Pastor Stan, but that'll cause fights during the week. When people see you, what do they witness? And they're going to witness the awkward and the good and everything in between. But hopefully the long journey that they understand, that they see of you, makes perfect sense in the end. This is what Matthew Henry says of this conversation. He says, the conversation concerning God's wondrous work is good and edifies. It's good and it edifies us to talk about God's wondrous work. Jethro not only rejoiced in the honor done to his son-in-law, but in all the goodness done to Israel. Get this, standers by were more affected with the favors God had showed to Israel than many who received them. You know when you're in something good and other people are saying you're in something good, you're like, yeah, it's not that good. Is it incredible to you that Jethro walks in and goes, look at the blessing, to a group of people who had just been grumbling? Welcome to the human experience. Sometimes you don't even know you're in a good thing. Jethro gave the glory to Israel's God. Whatever we have the joy of, God must have the praise. Whatever we have the joy of, God must have the praise. They joined in a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Mutual friendship is sanctified by joint worship. Do you know some of the best moments I've had in edifying relationships around me is those moments where I have stood with friends and worshipped, say in church or around communion or whatever, prayed together, those kind of things. Praying with one another is a powerful tool, and I don't use it enough, and I'm challenged by that. But I'm saying this conversation, and what Matthew Henry is picking up on, is the conversation was edifying and built them up and gave them the hope and the maturity. And those two and three and five and however many were sitting at that dinner table can say, now I know, now I see, and now I hope. Now I know, now I see, and now I hope. My friends, our challenge is we are supposed to be a person of peace. So when we come to the dinner table with strangers who don't share our faith, don't share our background, don't understand our story, you get to share a little piece of you every time you stand with another person. And you get to edify them, because what you're going to speak of is God at work in your life. And over time, sometimes it'll feel like suddenly they understand, but as we all understand, there's no such thing as suddenly. Suddenly always has a backstory. Suddenly always has a backstory. Some of you have responded to Jesus multiple times, responded to that prayer multiple times. But I'll guarantee you it's because a person of peace was in your life at some point. My friend Ben came to that altar call that day, and I felt embarrassed because I didn't know what I was praying. I don't even know what that silly tract. And then I just realized I didn't say, I love my Catholic friends. That's what I said at the start. I have heaps of great Catholic friends. Jesus is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And we just need to tell God's story. Because faith-focused people tell the story of God, and self-focused people tell the story of self. And I want my life to tell the story of God. And I want you to see that when you witness me. I added it to the notes in the app, so you can go and get the notes in the app. But I found a wonderful outline from this book, which is just called Peace Catalysts. And I'm just going to hold it up because no, I haven't read all of it yet. But it's a great book. It's called Peace Catalysts. And at the back of the book, there's a thing called the Peace Catalyst Manifesto. And it says, these are the points in it. I will pray for peace. 2, we'll make every effort to be at peace with all people. 3, we'll take responsibility for our part in conflict and we'll take the log out of our own eye as Jesus taught. 4, we will lovingly challenge or reprove those who sin. 5, we will accept reproof. 6, we will ask for forgiveness when we sin and when we are reproved. 7, we will forgive those who sin against us. 8, we will love our enemies. When Jethro came out and saw Israel, they had escaped from their enemies. They were in a new place and God was developing a new community. And this moment of worship represented a pivot point in their relationship to one another and to God. There was a witness, there was a change of heart. There was a moment where grace met truth and truth changed lives. So, when faith and family collide, remember, when you walk into the room, whatever your personality, your spiritual posture should be one of peace. Should be one of peace. Because everyone's got a backstory. Everyone's got a backstory. Most people have had an interaction with someone that said they were representing Jesus that didn't represent Jesus well. So we need to trust that the next person they witness represents Jesus well. My friends, it's as simple as letting worship shape your life, to taste and see, so that you can say, now I know, now I see, now I hope, now I know, now I see, now I hope, now I know because I have tasted it, now I see because I've witnessed it, now I hope because my maturity is growing, my faith is growing, and it is a strong anchor, it is a firm foundation, and it does not disappoint. My friends, if I could challenge you, be a person of peace. Let's laugh about the awkward stuff that's happened where you've tried to do the witnessing and mumbled across the words. But remember, when the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, share now, that's usually a good time to share. Not when another human being says, go do it. It doesn't kind of work that way. You're the person of peace. And if you know, and if you've seen, and if you hope, then you have a story to tell. And you have glory to give to God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you teach us through even these short portions of Scripture. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Lord, give us that passion again to live our lives focused on your goodness, that your goodness would drive us to worship and worship would help us focus on your goodness, that your goodness would drive us to worship and worship would help us focus on your goodness. And that's the story that our lives tell. And that's the story that people witness when they see us. Lord, I pray for each of those who are trying to be the person of peace at the dinner table, in the family gathering, whatever it happens to be. And it's not working. Lord, I pray that you would give us patience. I pray that you would give us courage. I pray that you would give us wisdom. And I pray that we would understand that as maturing faith that gives us hope as an anchor. Lord, I just pray into every family situation that is too hard to explain. Some people have heard my words today and said, but you don't get it, Jazz, my family, my work situation, my setup in the office, I can't explain it, it's too hard. There's too much conflict, there's too much strife. And Lord, maybe some of the people feel like they've been the ones that have caused it because they've overstepped, they've overspoken, whatever it happens to be. Lord, let us just remind our hearts again that the grace that precedes others' stories also precedes ours. Help us to walk in that knowledge that you are using every single step, every single part of the journey you are using. Help us to be that witness at work that people see. Help us to be that witness at school, at university, in our day-to-day interactions with the other humans. Help us to be that. But Lord, where we fail, help us to confess that and receive your forgiveness. Help us to be those that would be great representatives of the beauty of the cross and the salvation that Jesus offers. And help us trust the work of your Holy Spirit to get the job done, even when we don't have the words. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.